Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
My son graduates from basic training this week. Yes, yes. So proud of him, so excited. If y'all could hear what God's doing in his life, it shouldn't be surprising. but we're so proud of him, get to go see him. Earlier this week, we were told that any letters that we wanted to send, we needed to make sure that we got off to him. And so I had come across a poem from an Irish poet that I sent to him as my last letter to him. The poet's 26 years old at the time of writing, and he's envisioning his family as he gets older, and he envisions that he's going to have boys. And so he writes this poem about what he hopes that his boys are going to become, and I want to read it to you. He says, "If I ever have boys, they'll be dangerous men. They'll smile at dogs and children and be a tonic to their friends. They'll send flowers to their mothers just because, and they'll be a shoulder for many when the world is too much. My boys will know that vulnerability is strength. They won't bottle anger. They'll learn how to express. They won't let pride be the reason they hide, wearing masks when they're hurting inside. My boys will be dangerous men. They won't stay silent, even when it's uncomfortable for them. They'll learn that their actions are more effective than words, but they'll use their voices to amplify the unheard. They'll know that love isn't something to perform. They'll still see beauty in all of its forms. My boys won't grow learning to emotionally hide. They'll reshape masculinity into something they like, making it softer to touch. They'll know that who they are is more than enough. They'll know that being a man doesn't mean carrying the burden alone. They'll learn that an emotional man is a fully grown man. They won't settle everything with violent wings. They'll live in truth even when that truth stings. So yeah, if I ever had boys, they'll be dangerous men, but the danger they'll be won't be the one society meant." I put that in a letter and I signed it, "Keep becoming dangerous, son. I'm with you, Pops." The reason that I read that poem to you, and the reason that I tell you that I sent it to my son as our text today, I'm afraid you're going to hear it differently than Paul meant it. Paul is writing as a father who loves not the church, the entity, but loves the family of the church. And so Paul is a spiritual father writing to Timothy or to Titus, his spiritual son, about the young men and the young women in the church. He wouldn't have viewed young men and young women as a demographic. He wouldn't have called them millennials or Gen X or Alpha. No, he would have called them spiritual sons and daughters, spiritual grandsons and granddaughters. And I've been trying and asking God to change our narrative about the church. I think so many times we misunderstand how God thinks about the church. God thinks about the church as a family. And because we are a family, a big family, there are responsibilities that we have. And Paul is writing to Titus, and he's really writing in hopes of what the church, the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women, and the pastors will become. It's a father's hope for what God would create in Crete, and it's a father's hope, if I could say it, of what God would create in Kansas City. And so if you have a Bible, get over to Titus chapter 2 with me. Paul has spent chapter 1 telling Titus his expectations for him. He talks about qualified biblical pastors, elders, overseers. He comes to chapter 2 and he begins to talk to you older men and you older women. And I said to you that these are people both with age and experience. In Paul's context, they probably would have been around 40. And the expectation that if you're an older man or an older woman, that you take the responsibility that you have, the God-given responsibility to show up and invest in the generation that is coming up underneath you. He is today going to turn to the younger women and to the younger men. And at the end of verse 3, he says to you older women, teach what is good. And then beginning in verse 4, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, to be kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge, encourage, challenge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Why? Condemned. Why? So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Paul says to you, older ladies, I want you to train the younger women of the house. Paul gives me the responsibility to train the older men and the younger men. He gives you, older women, the responsibility to train the younger women. And he says, I want you to train them. And that word train means to make of sound mind. In other words, I want you to train them how to think. I want you to start with their mind. I want you to give them a biblical worldview so that when they are processing information as it's coming, it hits a defensible wall of God's word and promises. That is your job if you are an older woman. And he says, trained to you younger women, because it implies that you need to be taught. It implies that there are certain things that you don't naturally know. Now, the world tells you that you know everything that you need to know. The Bible does not carry this sentiment. The Bible says that there are things that you need to be taught. There are things that you need to know in order to have a sound mind. And this implies that you need to be teachable. You see, it's one thing for the older women to take that responsibility seriously, to cover you, to invest in you. It's another thing for you to receive it. And over many years of ministry, I have observed that being teachable is not a passive exercise. Teachable men and teachable women seek out being taught. They understand, I need to learn some things. There are some things that God has to say to me, and I am actively seeking out teachers. I am not waiting for teachers to find me. Hello? I'm not waiting for teachers to find me. I need to know this. And so I'm going to seek out teachers. And so there is this crossfade that happens in the church between the older women and the younger women, in which the older women are seeking out the younger women, and the younger women are seeking out the older women. The older women are not complaining about the younger women. And the younger women are not saying, the older women don't know anything, the world has changed, I got ChatGPT, I'm good. No, no. We're pursuing one another. And I have to be honest, this week has been a challenge for me studying. I felt especially burdened around this text today, because I want you ladies to make no mistake that the enemy is doing what Paul tells the older women to do. I need you to understand that this is not neutral ground. This is not the kind of thing, older ladies, that if you do not do what God tells you to do, that the younger generation will be left in neutral. That's not how it works. The enemy is doing what Paul tells you, older women, to do. He is attempting to teach and to train this generation how to think. And I need you to understand that this is war. I need you to understand that all of our complaints and all of our worries about the younger generation are not something we are to passively observe, but something that we have to stand in the gap against. Come on, I'm preaching 98% better than y'all are responding. Don't make me do this by myself here today. This is a context and a culture that is actively seeking to steal, kill, and destroy the young men and the young women in this culture. And all you need to do is watch the news, and I mean yesterday, to find out what I mean by this. And so this word training, Paul says, train and teach what is good. And the word good means to be of sound doctrine. In other words, teach what God says. It also means good for you, young women. Sometimes we think that God's word is just some idea that sits out there and that it's negotiable. No, God's word is good, it is true, and it is good for you. It works. You should want to do what God tells you to do, because there is blessing in obedience to what God says. And so Paul says to you older ladies, here are seven things that I want you to train and teach the young women around. If I were an older lady, I would be especially attentive because what I am giving to you is not information. What I am giving to you is responsibility. And if you don't know what you are responsible for, I'm going to guess that you aren't going to be a good steward of your responsibility. And so if you are an older lady in here, by age and experience, around 40 or over, this is the spot where you perk up. If you are a younger lady, this is the spot where you perk up because this is what God says is good for you. Say amen if you're tracking with me. Amen. He gives them seven things. I'm going to put them in two categories. The first category, he says, I want you younger women to love your husbands, love your children, work at home, and be submitted to your own husbands. The word Greek, these words in Greek mean older women, you need to train younger women to be home lovers. To be home lovers. This submitting to your own husband means that your wife or a wife is not to be submitted to all men. Don't go up to my wife and say, you need to submit to me because I'm a man and you're a woman. That will result in you getting an uncomfortable phone call from me for your disrespect to my wife. The Bible does not say women are to submit to men. That would be chauvinism and heretical. What it does say is that young women need to be trained by older women to submit to their own husband. Now, despite how you hear this, and I know how you hear this, despite how you hear this, there is no notion of inferiority in Paul's tone or in the context. There is rather a recognition of a biblical teaching, and here's the biblical teaching, that God created man and woman equal in him. It is not men and then women, it is men and women. At the same time, God established a created order in which God determined sovereignly that there would be masculine headship. Now, this is not a popular, this is not a PC, but this is something that God says is good. Now, there are some theologians who say Paul is talking to a context and it's not applicable to us now. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the rationale for headship that Paul gives to Timothy is not context and culture, it is creation. It is that God created man and then created woman for man. It means that biblical headship is not dictatorship, but is biblical responsibility. It means that when I stand before God, I am going to give answer for myself, I'm going to give answer for this church, and I'm going to give answer for my wife. Men, be careful. Be careful weaponizing biblical headship as though it is something that is your birthright. No, it means that when you stand before God, you are going to give answer for your love, your care, the blossoming, the development that your wife has or has not had under your leadership. This is not something that you celebrate. This is something that you are sobered by. It also means that whenever Ash stands before God, she will not give an answer for me. Rather, she will give an answer for how she responded to me. Men, you are responsible in your home. What does that mean? It means that not everything is your fault, but everything is your responsibility. Can I prove it to you? In the very first story in Scripture, Adam and Eve, we know that Eve is tempted by the serpent, and that Eve succumbs to the temptation. Adam is nowhere to be found. Adam and Eve, when they disobey God, go against sound doctrine, go against what God says is good for them, immediately find out, uh-oh, not doing it God's way is not as great as we thought it was going to be. It was true then, it's true now. And they are ashamed, and God comes to them, and watch this, Eve was the one who disobeyed. Are you tracking with me? Who does God talk to when he shows up? Adam. Adam didn't even show up in the story. Adam's on his phone while Eve's being tempted. Adam's watching the game. Adam's got his head in the fridge. You get what I'm saying? And God comes to Adam and Eve, and he doesn't start with Eve. He says, Adam, what did you do? Why? You're responsible. You're responsible, men, in your home. You say, well, I don't want to be responsible. Well, then you shouldn't have gotten married. Because biblical headship is not inequality. Biblical headship is the preponderance of responsibility, men, falls to you before God. Paul is not, hear me, is not calling for the stay-at-home stereotype for all women. That's not what he's saying. This is not a prohibition of wives being professional women. That's not what he's saying. In Paul's day, a woman's vocation, her job, was in the home. It was her domain. It was her enterprise. If you've ever read Proverbs 31, it's always fascinating to me how evangelicals take Proverbs 31 and miss the entire point. When you read Proverbs 31, you go, whoo, this woman is a leader. This woman is an entrepreneur. This woman is out there doing her hustle and doing her thing. That is what is in Paul's mind. And I need you to understand that in this context, her enterprise was from the home. Paul is not saying, ladies, don't get a job. He is saying, ladies, submit to your own husband. He is not saying, ladies, you need to be barefoot and pregnant for the preponderance of your existence. He is not saying that. Rather, he is affirming the priority and the honor due to a woman who is a wife and a mother. It is a heartbreaking thing to watch some women standing in a circle talking about where they work and see a godly woman who is a stay-at-home mom feel insecure and condescended to because she's just a mother. This is not a biblical idea. What is Paul saying? Your highest work, your greatest investment is to your husband and to your children. He is affirming that if a woman accepts the vocation of marriage, and I say that very specifically, the vocation, the work. If you're married, you know marriage is work. If you watch Disney, you think that it's all sunny days and beds of roses. No. Marriage is work. Can I get an amen, married people? Amen. If a woman accepts the vocation of marriage and has a husband and children, he is saying, ladies, you need to love them and not neglect them. He is opposing what he warned to the older women, idleness and slander. He's saying, ladies, you need to work hard. You need to work hard to love your husband. You need to work hard to love your kids. You need to work hard prioritizing the home, not at the expense of anything else, but understanding the blessing and the honor and the priority of your home. And he says to you, older ladies, train younger women to think this way. Now, let's talk about marriage for a minute, okay? Because anytime these scriptures come up, there can be a sense in the room of feeling less than if I'm not married. Or even feeling dismissive to the idea. This is a new idea that's mostly happening in the West, where we say silly things like, marriage is just a piece of paper that the man makes us get. That is not what marriage is. Marriage is a God-ordained covenantal idea. And what I've observed is that when women don't want to get married, I'm not saying when women aren't married, I'm saying when women don't want to get married, I have observed that there are potentially three things that are going on. Are y'all tracking with me? Okay, number one is that there are women that the Bible teaches have the gift of singleness. This is something that God gives to certain women. It's a gift. He ordains it. I've also observed that it is more the exception than it is the rule. So typically when a woman doesn't want to get married, not when a woman isn't married, but when a woman doesn't want to get married, the two things that I see are trauma and fear. Trauma, family of origin, trauma, past relationships, trauma, bad decisions, trauma, some sucker that I was in a relationship with that I thought that I was gonna marry and ended up being a bad guy, trauma. You with me? Or fear, I'm never going to find, or if I do find, they're not going to be mutually attracted to me. You with me? Okay. When men don't want to get married, and I don't mean they aren't married, I mean they don't want to get married, sometimes it's the gift of singleness. Sometimes you'll hear guys who say things like this, well, I want to get a job and get my stuff in order and all that kind of deal. I typically find that that is not a real thing, okay? So let me help you here today, okay? You don't want to build a life that a woman comes into, men. You want to build a life with a woman that God gives you. And I will just tell you, some of our best days, some of our worst days, but some of our best days for Ash and I, it wasn't when we had it all together. It was when we were broke, when we couldn't afford to go out to eat, when special days were wings at BW3s. You get what I'm saying? And we didn't have a kitchen table, so we ate it on the bed and watched on our 13-inch TV. So, some of my favorite days. I'm not talking about watching on a 75-inch. I'm talking about squinting to watch it. Some of our sweetest days. But if I'm honest with you, men, typically for ladies, the reason they don't want to get married is trauma and fear. Typically, you men don't want to get married because you want to act stupid. Because you want to act married without the responsibility of marriage. So typically when a man doesn't want to get married, I'm going to be blunt with you today, okay? It's not because he doesn't want to have sex. It's because he doesn't want the vocation of marriage, okay? So I need to say to you today that marriage is not only a good idea, it's a godly idea. Now, if you have the gift of singleness, if you have been given the gift of singleness, here's what you need to do. You need to commit yourself to godly character and God's purposes for your life. Don't use your freedom and the time that your singleness affords you for personal ambition. Use it to bring the future kingdom of God into the present. Okay? And reject the idea that you are less than because you are not married, because that is not in the Bible. Unless you are clear that God has given you the gift of singleness. Now, what does this sound like? It means I'm not married, and trust me, I'm good. This is somebody who does not have the desire, and it's a God-given desire. And there is contentedness, and there is joy, and there are relationships that are life-giving to them, and they're not dying to get married. I'm good. If that is not you, it is likely that one day you will get married. Yes? Okay. Let me help you. Do not be in a hurry to get married and marry a fool. As you are single, pursue God. Trust God. Commit yourself to godly character and his purposes for your life. Reject the idea that you are less than because you are not married yet. And trust that God will bring you a spouse who is also seeking God in God's time, which will be for your good. Say amen to this, church. Amen. Now, young ladies, Paul is going to name three character pursuits that I want you to be conscious of. And older ladies, I want you to also be conscious of these because Paul gives them to you to teach. The first is, he says, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. And ladies, the battle for self-control is mainly in your mind. Remember, trained is toward a sound mind. And so self-control is about anxiety and fear and vain imagination and terrible self-talk. These are the things that the enemy is not going to attack you typically in your body. He's typically going to attack you in your mind. And if you are going to win, you have to win here. You have to lay hold of the promises of God. You have to know what God said. You need a spiritual mother to remind you of what God said because you are prone to forget and prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Be self-controlled, ladies. Number two, he says to be kind. Be kind. Now, this seems like something that is self-evident, but if you have ever been on social media, you know that it is not. This is the idea of how you treat people. Ladies. And the Greek word that Paul uses here it pertains not only to how you treat people, but the Greek is the feminine for good. So what is he saying? Older women train younger women to be good women, to be kind women, to be godly, self-controlled women. Now, you can't train something that you aren't, older ladies. And so this responsibility should sober you. This responsibility should cause you to look in the mirror. This responsibility should cause you to think about church differently. Because I need to be this so that I can give this. God, help me to be this. God, deal with me. God, sanctify me. Because, Lord, this next generation needs you and it needs me to teach them about you. And then lastly, he says to be pure. Ladies, can I be a good big brother to you for a minute? Okay. I need you to not give yourself physically to a man outside of the covenant of marriage. No good man who actually loves you will ask it of you because he knows that it is not his to have. And ladies, I need you to stop defending men who ask it of you and telling me that they are good men. If somebody comes into your house and takes something that isn't theirs for their enjoyment at your expense, we do not call that a good man. We call that a thief. Any man who does ask you, take from you, whether consciously or subconsciously, is stealing from you. And he is therefore using you sexually rather than committing to you sacrificially. Any man who will not put a ring on it, as the theologian Beyonce once said, is not a man that you should play marriage with. It is a man that you should tell to lose your number because he's not a good man. I'm not saying there aren't times that he does good things. You hear what I'm saying? I'm saying he's not a good man. Because any man that takes what isn't his and uses it for his own enjoyment, knowing full well it's at the expense of the woman that he's taking it from, that's not a good man. That's right. I don't care how cute he is. I don't care how much money he makes. This is not a man that you should trust. This is not a man that you should be with. And I need to be blunt with you. If you have not been pure, your next step is to repent. And what does repent mean? It means to stop and turn the other direction. And in so doing, you will receive the grace of God and the redemption of God. Just because you haven't been pure doesn't mean that you can't be pure. Just because you haven't been pure doesn't mean that you have a mark on your life indefinitely. No, God says in Jesus, you are pure. And I'm asking you, ladies, to act from who God says that you are. This is the blunt part. Some of you, in other times, when you weren't obeying God on this command, were given a blessing in the form of a baby. And you have a baby from a baby daddy. And I'm grateful that God would give you a blessing in the form of a baby, but here's what I need to ask you. How's it going with your baby daddy? And what I'm going to assume is that it's not going well enough for you to have made him your husband. And as you repent, I need you to learn. Because I watch too many women who have a baby daddy or a couple baby daddies, and they are now sleeping with the other good man that they have in their life. To which I need to ask you, why is your pain tolerance so high? Why did you not learn from the baby daddy who you didn't want to spend your life with, or he didn't want to spend his life with you? Why would you tempt a replay of that pain and of that trauma? Now, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, Pastor Tim, this man's different. To which I am going to say, if he's sleeping with you, he isn't. Come on, I just got to be as blunt as I can. As blunt as I can with you. He is not different if he is sleeping with you. If he were a good man, he wouldn't be sleeping with you, asking you to sleep with him, or putting both of you in a circumstance where you just happen to end up naked. There are certain times of night that he should shake your hand and walk to his car. But he keeps coming in, and you keep letting him. If he were a good man, he wouldn't be doing that. You need to lose his number and tell him to lose yours until he repents. And when we talk about repentance, let me say this. He doesn't repent to you. He repents to a pastor or to a spiritual father, to which you say, Pastor Tim, he doesn't have a pastor or a spiritual father, to which I say, maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you shouldn't have been connected to a man who didn't have a pastor. Maybe you shouldn't have been connected to a man who wasn't under authority. Maybe you should have taken the warning signs about who this man was. And ladies, here's what I want to say to you. When a man shows you who he is, believe him. Believe him. Don't listen to the words coming out of his mouth. Believe him when he shows you his character. Older women train younger women to be pure, to be self-controlled, to be kind. This is good. It's true, and it's good for you. And what does Paul say is at stake? He says the word of God is at stake. Our culture is actively redefining what a strong woman is, what a strong woman looks like, and what a strong woman does. And some of you younger women are tempted to go with that narrative instead of God's narrative. And I need you to understand these are two opposite narratives. Older women, you are to train younger women, wives, and mothers in a biblical definition while setting a biblical example. Young women, hear me. You are to serve as proof to the onlooking world that the Bible is true. You are to serve as proof that the Bible is good, that the Bible is a blessing. You are to serve as proof that God's ways work. But when you do it the world's ways, not only do you receive the curse of the world's way, but you condescend God's word to the world. You see, if you're a young woman in this house, you have a responsibility to be God's woman, to do it God's way, so the world, the people in your office, the people in your neighborhood can go, oh, that's what God's woman looks like. Oh, wow, she looks like she has a life that I want. Young men, sons, Paul turns to us, to you, and he gives one instruction. Ladies, he gives seven. Men, he gives one. And it's a little funny to me, if I'm honest with you, because I think that Paul knows what we intuitively know, that any good woman wants to know, wants the details, has the attention span necessary, is taking notes, and so he gives seven things. Conversely, men, he essentially says, let me keep this simple for you. He knows, men, that we are less in our head and more in our hands. He knows that if he comes to you and gives you seven things and gets done with those seven things, he's gonna say, you got it, men? And you're gonna go, yeah. He's gonna say, tell me number three. And you're gonna go, no, I don't got it. I don't remember anything that you said, actually. So he says, I'm gonna give you one thing. Be self-controlled. Now, Paul is saying simply, but he is communicating comprehensively. If you are a young man in here, an older man, he has called on you already to exemplify self-control and dignity. So you are a walking example to young men of what this looks like. But if you are a young man, he says, be self-controlled. Let me give you some context. Be self-controlled around your temper. Be self-controlled around your tongue. Be self-controlled around your work ethic. Be self-controlled around your ambition. Be self-controlled around your bodily appetites. Men, whereas the enemy is typically going to attack women in their mind, he is going to attack you in your body. We're different. And so Paul is especially, I think, thinking of sexual urges and calling young men to remain committed to the inalterable Christian biblical standard of chastity before marriage and then faithfulness in it. Men, you cannot be a good man sleeping with women who aren't your wife. Men, you cannot be a good man once you have a wife looking at porn after she is in bed. This is something, men, that you need to bring under self-control. This is something, men, that you need to repent to a pastor or a spiritual father around. You are to be self-controlled. If I were going to say it, I would say it like this. Young men, you need to grow up. You need to pursue God. You need to lead yourself. You need to stop breaking things. 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. We got a lot of men acting like boys. And how does a man become a full-grown man? Self-control. That's how. He then tells Titus to set a good model to follow. Titus 2 and verse 7. Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. What is inferred is that a young man is to be actively pursuing self-control and actively pursuing an example to follow. A young man, a young husband, a young father is actively saying, tomorrow I am going to be more self-controlled than I am today. I'm going to deal with the sins that so easily beset me. I'm going to deal with the temptations in my body. I'm going to deal with my laziness, my temper, my big mouth, the desire to click it, sleep with it, act like I'm married to it. I'm going to deal with these things. I'm going to kill violently my flesh because I want to be God's man, and Jesus tells me to take up my cross daily. You cannot be a good man and not be actively trying to kill your flesh. And he says, older men and pastors, you are to be an example of this to young men. A young man needs a tangible example to follow. If you're a young man, I am pursuing self-control and I am pursuing a pastor and a spiritual father. Too many young men that I know are not pursuing self-control and think that they're a big, tough, independent, isolated man. I don't need anyone. Yes, you do. You don't know how to do this. And we're living in a context that your dad was either not around or was around, but didn't act like he was around. And God's antidote for that is godly older men in the church. But we have too many godly older men in the church who sit quietly in their seat on Sunday morning and never sign up to be a mentor. Men need an example to follow. Older men are that example. And you can't train what you aren't. You can't train what you aren't. And what is at stake here? What is at stake is the testimony of the church. The church is supposed to be a place where young men are built. That's a biblical idea. The church is supposed to be the place where young men thrive. The church is supposed to be a place where young men are trained and self-control and godliness is exemplified by older men and pastors. The testimony of the church, young men, is tied to your health and obedience. You say, I only attend there, and that's the problem. That's the problem. Graceway is supposed to be the place that you find good men. Graceway is supposed to be the place that if you want a good man to have a good marriage with, you come to Graceway. Now, I'm trying to make it weird. And ladies, I'm working on it currently. But men, the testimony of this house is tied to you. Ladies, the testimony of God's word is tied to you. You see, if you're in a family, you got responsibilities. So what am I asking you to do? I'm going to make it as simple as I can. I'm asking you to be a son or a daughter in this house. Now, these are not ideas. These are not sentiments. Oh, I'm a son. No, no, no. These are responsibilities. So what does that mean? It means, young men and young women, I need you to show up to family gatherings. What does Hebrews 10 say? Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Where do I expect my kids to be on Christmas? Where? With the family. Yeah. Where do I expect sons and daughters to be on Sunday morning? With the family. With the family. Why? Because I'm trying to become something. And because I need examples. And because I have fathers and mothers in this house who are pursuing me as I'm pursuing them. And I want to see them. I want to worship Jesus with them. I want to give with them. I want to sing with them. I want to be a part of what God's doing in this house. And I'm not going to wait, younger men and younger women, for someone to come find me. No, I know that in order for me to be who God wants me to be, I need to go find them. You say, well, what if they reject me? That's the wrong question. What if you never become who God wanted you to be because you were too passive and too afraid to be rejected? Come on, what's at stake here? Your future, your family, God's word, the testimony of the church. I'm asking you, especially you young men, tempt the idea of being rejected and lay hold of the promise of what you will be if you do it God's way. Right. Number two, I need you to serve the family. Romans 12 and verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. When you were growing up, did you have chores? Yeah. All you young people were like, I got paid for those chores. Whenever our kids argue with us about the chores, shouldn't I be getting paid for this? What is our response to them? No, you're a part of this family. And you have gifts, young men. You have gifts, young women. God says he gave them to you, not for you, but for the family. What does Romans say? Use them. You can't use them if you're not here, and you can't use them if you just sit. And so I need you to be at family gatherings. I need you to serve the church. And lastly, I need you to speak up. Older women, I need you to pursue younger women. Younger women, I need you to pursue back. I want Grace to be a place that if you want a mother or a daughter, you can have one. That's not hard to find at Graceway. Older men, pursue younger men and younger men. Pursue back. I want Graceway to be a place that if you want a father or a mentor or a son, it's not hard to find. You just got to speak up. You just got to raise your hand. Now, what does that look like? It looks like you go to the Next Steps desk and you say, I need to get discipled. Or you go to the Next Steps desk and you say, I've been coming to this church for a certain amount of time and I'm an older man and I have certain characteristics and those characteristics aren't for me. They are to be invested into the next generation. I need to be a mentor. Let me just help you. I know that some of you have done this in other ways and other times in the past. And I'm grateful for that. But we're talking about this generation and this time and in this place. And I'm asking those of you who have been observers or attenders to become mentors and members. This is not an idea. This is an activity. This is not a sentiment. This is an obedience. This is what being a part of a church means. I'm discipling, I'm in a small group, I'm on the dream team. I show up here more than 2.2 times a month. Now I'm a part. Why? Because what is at stake is the future. What is at stake is God's word. What is at stake is the testimony of this house and this city. Don't say bring the future kingdom of God into the present while you sit. No, bring it. Don't say make it hard to go to hell in Kansas City. Woo-hoo-hoo. We got people in here. Make it hard to go to hell at Graceway. We're a family. That's what God calls us. He doesn't call us a nonprofit entity. I'm not a CEO. I'm a pastor. And our family is growing. Thank God our family's growing. But rather than passively celebrate, we need to see this as stewardship. We need to believe that anybody who hits the parking lot of this house immediately comes under the stewardship of this family. No matter how they come, no matter what they believe, no matter what they were doing or who they were doing it with, you're here now. Welcome home. All right? And that's not a sentiment. That's an activity. That's not an idea. It's an obedience. Qualified pastors, older men training younger men, older women training younger women. Why? So that the world, so that Kansas City can see the truth of God's word. So that the world, so that Kansas City can see a biblical testimony of the church. So that God can continue to bring those far from him, smelling like pig pen, home. And receive the glory that he's worthy of with the church that is built the way that he commands. Come on, church, say amen if you receive this today. Father, I love you today and I thank you that you are the perfect heavenly Father. And I thank you, Lord, for the spiritual fathers and mothers in my life who have served as great examples, who have pointed me to Jesus, who have loved me unconditionally, who have corrected me bluntly, who believed more about my future than I could see. Lord, I pray for the young men and the young women in this house. Lord, war has been declared on them by the enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And rather than complain, rather than condescend, I want this to be a house of fathers and mothers. Because, Lord, I believe that as we go to three services, I believe that as we expand into more prisons, I believe as we talk about planting churches and other venues, I believe that you're going to bring people far from you here. And Lord, what I hope is not that they find a service, a sermon, a series of songs. I pray that what they find is a family. And spiritual fathers and mothers who have been praying, who are available, who are actively seeking to teach and to train what is good, to cover, to help, to bless, to love unconditionally. Lord, I pray that you would move this past theology and into identity in this house. And I pray, Lord, that you bring the harassed and the helpless, those without a shepherd, to this house, and that you make us a place that a family is found, that a Savior is pointed to, that the lost can be saved, that the saved can be set free, that the set free can be called, and that the called can be sent to a world that desperately needs it. Would you make us this house, Lord, as we seek to obey you? For your glory and our good, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.